Now, one of the things that we're going to be talking about with the big people over the next couple days or next couple weeks is we're going to be talking about generosity. Anybody know what generosity is? Any ideas? What?
Giving.
Okay, giving things away. Okay, I got a passage of scripture I'm going to read to you, but then I want to talk to you a little bit about this because Paul gave thanks to a church. Now, this church was very poor, but Paul was very thankful because even these people in their poorness were still able to do things. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, they were overflowing with joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. So here is this church. It's really a poor church. They're in a bad situation. And even these people were able to give things. Now, I was thinking about you guys. Do any of you make an income? You don't get a paycheck? Do you get a paycheck? You don't get a paycheck? Ethan, you don't get a paycheck? Okay. Do you get an allowance? Anybody get allowance yet? You guys get allowances yet? Okay. Do you still have things, though? How many of you have things? Do you have some things? I have been in your room. You have things. Okay. All right. Now, this is interesting because, see, generosity isn't just about writing a check. It's not about just giving money. There are things that even Caitlin, you can give. And I brought some things that might remind us of what you might be able to give. Anybody know what these are?
Measuring cups.
Okay, to go along with that, what are these? Measuring spoons. Now, what do you do with measuring cups and measuring spoons?
You measure
stuff. But why would you measure stuff?
So you know how much to put in.
Into what? Into your car? I'm going to put a teaspoon of gas in. Where would you might use this the most? These.
Cooking.
In cooking, in the kitchen, in baking. You know what? How many of you eat? Do you eat, Ethan? Do you eat? Do you guys eat? Do you eat, Caitlin? Yeah, I've seen you eat at the food shelf. You like getting in snacks, okay? You know what? All of us eat, and here is a way that you could help. You could actually help your mom and dad maybe do some cooking. Maybe do some baking. Maybe help set the table or clean up the dishes because we all love doing dishes. Okay? So that might be a way that you could give. Here's a couple other things in here. I actually told Lori that I was going to borrow these from her. Okay, what are these besides cars and trucks? They're toys, right? Now, I've heard a lot of kids, this is what they like to do. When the toy's sitting there, I saw it first, and it is mine. Mine. Okay? I thought about touching it first. It's mine. Okay? You know, another way to practice generosity, instead of going mine, why don't we share? You know, that's a way you can practice generosity. You can share your toys. You could share with somebody. Here, Caitlin, you can play. Okay, you're not. Okay. Aubrey, yeah, truck, of course. Okay. Now we got to put those back in the nursery. Okay, but that's something you can do. You can share your stuff. You can share your toys. All right. I stole this out of the youth room. Anybody know what this is?
Clock.
It's a clock. What do we do with clocks? We tell time, okay? You know, we all have so much time. Even you guys have time, and it is a resource. And you know what? Sometimes you can share your time with somebody. Maybe calling grandpa and just talking to him on the phone for a little while. Maybe shoveling somebody else's walk. You're sharing your time with somebody. Maybe hanging out to help somebody. Even if you're busy, you can share your time. So that's another way to share. And here's one last thing I brought in my sack. Markers. We can share our markers, right? You could, okay, if you're doing a craft. Here's why I brought the markers. Because I know some of you like doing crafts. You like drawing, you like painting, you like coloring. And you know what? That's another great way to share, is maybe do some artwork for somebody. Maybe draw a special painting for grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or maybe your neighbor, or paint a picture or draw or color a picture and take over. You're sharing your time, plus you're sharing a little bit of your creativity. See, even though you may not be rich with money and have a fat wallet and a paycheck, there are still a lot of things even you guys can share. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about generosity, how we can share our stuff and live generous lives. So I'm going to pray for you guys that we can all learn to be generous. And I tell you what, if you learn generosity at your age, it's much easier as you get older. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the young people of our church. And Father, may they learn early on the spirit of generosity, of holding their things loosely so they may be able to share with others. And Father, I thank you for this church that Paul wrote to. He was grateful because even out of their poverty, they found ways to share with other people. Help us to learn this lesson well as kids and adults. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. I'll let you guys head back, but remember, you can share some things and share your stuff. If you have your Bibles, I want us to read right out of God's Word to start this morning. It's Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay it back. So he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "Well, you have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, as we open your word this morning, I ask that you minister to our hearts and that you begin to help us to see that generosity stems from and comes out of gratitude. And so, Father, speak to us. We didn't come this morning just to sit and go through a service and have some cookies and coffee with friends. We came to worship you. We came to see you. And now, God, I pray you will show up. And you will be here. And you'll begin to speak to our hearts. Thank you for these beautiful stories, unbelievable stories from the life of Jesus Christ, these things that happen in his life so that we can learn and so we can live better lives for you. Amen. This story is pretty straightforward. While Jesus is at the house of Simon the Pharisee, it's this exclusive gathering, and it's interrupted by an immoral woman. Now, the assumption is made that this woman is probably a prostitute, perhaps even Mary Magdalene that we learn about in other places in Scripture. And Simon is incensed by this woman's presence and incensed and in indignation that the Messiah, this would-be king of the Jews, would actually allow this lady to touch him. In response to Simon's thought, Jesus begins to teach a parable. And now let's just bring it up to sort of translate it into modern day. Two guys owed $150,000. They owed a debt to Visa. One guy owed $150,000 to Visa, and the other guy owed maybe $10,000 to $15,000 to Visa. Now, Mr. Visa, owning the Visa credit card company, decided to be nice to these guys and cancel their debt. How many of you would like to get your January statement after Christmas on your credit card bill and it had a big fat zero down there at the bottom? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, Mr. Visa decided to do that for these two guys. And so he cancels out the credit card bill for these two guys. One $150,000, the other maybe $10,000, $15,000. Then Jesus asks an interesting question, an essential question that's really a no-brainer. Simon, which of these two guys would have loved the creditor more? Simon, the renowned teacher, answers, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus confirms his conclusion. Then Jesus moves towards the application of this little parable. He begins to describe the reception that Simon gave to him when he came into his home in contrast to the actions of this unnamed woman. Simon didn't even give him the traditional greeting of a kiss, which would have been very common in Jewish tradition. And this lady, though, has not stopped kissing his feet from the moment that she walked in. And Jesus said, Simon, I came in and you didn't even give me the traditional towel and basin to clean my feet and wash my feet. And yet this lady washed my feet with her tears and wiped the dirt and the water away with her hair. And then he said to Simon, Simon, you didn't even give me a traditional ointment or a perfume so that I could smell better after my travels. And yet this lady took an alabaster jar and poured the perfume on my feet. And then Jesus makes an interesting statement. He draws the oddest conclusion. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, how would you have heard that if you had been in Simon's shoes? Jesus was telling them that he lacks her capacity to love because he's only had a few things forgiven in his life. Well, for Simon was a condition that brought judgment and condemnation. How dare he allow that lady to touch him? For Jesus, those same very things, her being a prostitute, her being a sinner, actually brought blessing and benefit. And so is Jesus really saying that the reason she could lavish him with love, with such shameless love, is because she was such a horrific sinner? Is his deficit in love, Simon's deficit in love, the outcome of a life well lived? And so what is exactly Jesus suggesting here? Is it necessary to be a great sinner to be a great lover? Now, at face value, the application seems a little insane. What am I supposed to do? If I lack the ability of love, am I just supposed to close my Bible, go out in the world, and be a hellraiser for the next week? Is that what I'm supposed to do? And then come back in next Sunday, seek God's forgiveness, and then, because I was such a hellraiser during the week, and God's forgiven me so much, now I can love God better. Is that what Jesus is suggesting? Is that what he's pointing out here about this lady? On the other hand, is it very possible Jesus meant something a little different? In fact, let me encourage you not to apply that first application. That's not a good application, okay? Don't go there. Isn't Jesus really saying that Simon's capacity to love is directly linked to his depth of gratitude? Because she was grateful for what she had been forgiven, and Simon lacked the gratitude. Simon didn't even see himself as a real sinner. He didn't need clean. He didn't need forgiven. He was a good guy, and this lady was a mess, but she understood how much of a mess she was, and so she was so grateful for the forgiveness that she had gained from Jesus. And Simon just didn't get it. He couldn't see the depth of his own sinfulness. He was in denial over his need of mercy and of grace. He believed he was righteous in God's sight. And he saw Jesus as being privileged to be in his house rather than he being privileged to be near Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Such an honor for you, Jesus, that I invited you to my house. Where the lady was like, I am so grateful just to be in your presence. Just to be near you, Jesus. And poor Simon, he didn't get it. And while the woman may have been the worst of sinners, Simon was the best of people. His standard was how much one had sinned. Jesus' standard was how grateful one is for being forgiven. Simon was uncomfortable not only around overt sinfulness, but he also was uncomfortable on genuine expressions of love. Her gratitude left her with a promise of peace. Unfortunately, Simon's lack of gratitude left him in pieces. Gratitude is the highest healing ointment for brokenness, and it is central to the entire experience and journey of Christianity. It is essential in living out our faith that we be grateful people. Now, last week we celebrated the beginning of a new year. I'm not big into New Year's resolutions, but any time that something ends and something starts, even a birthday, it's a great time to just sort of stop and reaccount how last year went and how you hope the new year will go. And so it does give us that sort of pause in time as we look back. And if we consider the things we didn't like about 2017 and things that didn't go well, maybe our attitude, maybe just some circumstances we got ourselves into, whatever that we didn't like, as we're looking at 2018, we can sort of look forward and say, you know, there's some things I want to do different out here. There's some changes I want to make. And so I want to set into a new course or into a new pattern. If you do not like the pounds that you're putting on, maybe it's time to change your diet. We have a Daniel plan for you, by the way. It starts tomorrow. If you didn't like your attitude that you had this last year, you know what? Change it for next year. If your marriage is on the rocks, you're having family struggles, maybe you're having struggles with the closest people to you, maybe there's some changes you can make in 2018 to bring us to a new level or bring your relationships to a new level. You know, it's a recipe for disaster to growl and grump and be sorrowful over 2017 and yet think 2018 is going to be any different if we don't make some changes. And so as I was contemplating where we're going to be going in these next couple Sundays, way back in November and December, this idea kept coming to my mind that we need to talk about living generously as people. We need to live generously. Last November, I began thinking, what does that look like? Because oftentimes in the church, when we start talking about generosity, here comes the money talks. You know, I better sit on my wallet a little more heavy. You know, we're going to start talking about money. As I started thinking about this, though, I started realizing, you know, generosity isn't really something we do as we write out a check and sign our name. Generosity really has more to do with our hearts than the size of the check that we write. Generosity is an attitude. It's a way in which we are to be living as followers of Jesus Christ. So over the next couple of weeks, the next three Sundays, I just want to talk a little bit about living out generosity. This morning we're going to talk about the fact that generosity springs out of our gratitude. Until we come to a place that we're grateful for what we have, we're going to have a hard time being generous with those things. And so this morning we're talking about gratitude. Next Sunday, this is a fun one. I almost have this sermon all the way done. We're going to learn to hold on loosely. You know, it's interesting because from day one, we are taught to hold on to things tightly. Don't let those things go, because if you hold on to things loose, they're going to slip out of your hands. So you got to hold on tight. And I'm going to challenge you next Sunday. Let's talk about or let's think about holding on loosely. Because you know what? When we hold on to our stuff loosely and it falls out of our hands, it's a wonderful place to come before God, because God can more easily put things back in our hands. So we're going to talk about hold on loosely. And then the third Sunday, we're just going to talk about the practicality of how can we practice generosity in our day-to-day lives. This Sunday, the idea is really simple. Generosity springs and flows out of our capacity to be grateful. When I come to a place that I am truly thankful for what I have, I'll be able to take on joy in what I have, and then I can hold my stuff loosely. If I'm not grateful for what I have, I will tend to hold on to everything that I have tightly, and I won't want to let things go, and I will begin to lack generosity. And so this morning, generosity spurs from or jumps out of our ability to have gratitude. In the story that we just read from Luke, we find Jesus zeroing in on the heart of generosity and gratitude. The lady who anointed Jesus' feet was incredibly generous. In fact, she was so generous in her display of love that I would say she went to the point of being humiliated. I do not think that I would want to go around kissing any of your feet. Maybe some better than, I'll do maybe Michelle's, okay? Yeah, okay? Let alone crying so much that I get your feet wet. Remember, they're walking dusty roads, and then wiping it with my own hair. Does that gross anybody else out? And yet this lady was so filled with gratitude that her generosity went to a state of even being humiliated before Jesus. Wow. You see, our gratitude, our generosity stems from our gratitude. I love this story, how Jesus compares and contrasts a lady who knows who she is before God and her humbleness and a guy who thinks he's all put together as a Christian and his lack of humility and lack of generosity. This story teaches us that it's impossible for someone to be generous until they come to a place of gratitude for what they have and who they are and how they stand before God, hopefully as forgiven. When I realized how much I have been forgiven and been given, then I can truly begin to be generous towards others. I can lavish them with love, or for us in the church, we can lavish one another with forgiveness. When I realize that I am honest, when I realize that I'm honest about how much God's forgiven me, it makes me more amiable to be forgiven, forgiving towards others. We just came through the Christmas season, and one of the grand stories of the Christmas season is Dr. Seuss's story of how the Grinch stole Christmas. Y'all know that story? It's too long to read this morning, but I want to read just a couple lines from this story. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head was screwed on, not just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. And we know how the story progresses. The Grinch looks over, he hates all the music and the singing and the dancing, so he gets his little sleigh and makes his dog a reindeer. They go down, they steal everything from the village. He takes the Who pudding, the Who pie, and the Who beast. He takes all the decorations and the trees and the gifts, loads them up on a sleigh, goes up to the top of the mountain, and then sits there and waits for what? For all the Whovillians to begin to cry because somebody stole their Christmas. But that's not what he heard. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then, well, in Whoville, they say, that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food for the feast, and he himself, the Grinch, carved the roast beef. I did a little digging, and when I found Dr. Seuss and why he wrote the story, he actually was writing with strong Christian overtones. This is back in the 1940s to sort of rebuttal commercialism back in the 1940s. That's why he wrote the story. And when I was reading the biography about this particular story in Dr. Seuss, he actually wrote the story, set it on a shelf for 3 months before it went in. I think Red Book was where it was first published. He let it sit on the shelf because he didn't know how to end the story. He said in a moment, he came up with the idea that the Grinch's heart grew 3 sizes, and then it ends with him sitting down with the Whovillians carving the roast beast. In Luke's story, the lady who anointed Jesus' feet had a heart that had grown 3 sizes. She was not a religious person. She was far from being perfect. In fact, society, not just the church, but society found her as an undesirable. They didn't want her around. But she had discovered in her sins that they had been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And in that moment, her heart outgrew the religious guy. That was all good. Simon, who was a good man, who had lived righteously, who had done all that the law had required, could not comprehend the depths of gratitude that this lady had. The depth of gratitude she had was simply beyond him. And that depth of gratitude caused her to go to any lengths to show her generosity to Jesus Christ. We're going to do something a little bit of fun, not just a little bit. Oh, I lost my bulletin. I got to grab my bulletin. Okay, when you all came in this morning, you got a bulletin, right? And everybody should have a little leaf floating around in your bulletin. If you don't, raise a hand. Maybe Sue or somebody back there can bring one up to you. Y'all need a leaf. As I was preparing for Advent this year and going through a more traditional style of Advent, one of the things that I ran into was the Christian calendar in our church world. We don't use the church calendar near as much as the Lutherans and the Catholics do in the Protestant side. But one of the fascinating things about the church calendar is that it actually begins with Advent. A lot of times we look at Christmas as sort of being the end of the year, and then you come to Christmas Day, it's the end of the season. But the reality is, in the church calendar, it's the beginning. Christmas begins the calendar, and then it flows all the way through to Jesus' death, his resurrection on Easter, then into Pentecost, and into the Ascension, and into Pentecost. So this is the beginning of the year. Christmas begins the year, not ends the year. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next couple months, as we gear up towards Easter, do you realize I just said that? I got a note this morning from Aaron Seeley that said, "Pastor John, it's time for us to prepare for the Easter egg hunt." Are you willing to do registrations? I'm like, oh my goodness, here we are again. But anyway, it's only about 3 months away. From now until Easter, we're going to build a gratitude tree. I got the tree, it's all barren and ugly right now in the hallway, and we're going to build it with our leaves. And we're going to start this morning. Here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to write a note of gratitude, of thanksgiving, on your leaf. And then as the service ends, we're going to take tithes and offerings, and then we're not going to quite end. We're going to march out in the hall, and we're going to tape small pieces of tape, not big pieces of tape, because I got to clean it all up, okay? A small piece of tape. We're going to start taping our leaves up to the tree. And I would encourage you to read through some of the other people's leaves, okay? So you might not want to put, I weigh 350 pounds on there. I just weighed myself in the Daniel plan this morning. Okay. Other people are going to read this. So put what you're grateful for on your leaf, and then we're going to put it out on the tree. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different just as a warm-up to this. I'm going to give us opportunity to share it verbally. So if you have some things you're praising God over, some things that you're grateful for, that's where we're zeroing in on, gratitude, thanksgiving. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to, the teens would always call it open mic, but just a chance for us to share our gratitude with one another, but we're also going to put it on our leaves and put it on the tree. Now, every Sunday that you come to church, stop by the tree. I have a basket of leaves, write out another leaf and tape it up on the tree. And hopefully by Easter, we will have a big green leafy tree out there with all sorts of little notes of gratitude. To help you get started, I ran across this fascinating story, and I just want to end with this. Then I'm going to give you a moment to write on your leaf, and then we're going to share some of our gratitude. The story is told of a king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation that he ever encountered in his life, positive or negative, and remarking, "This is good." Well, one day the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. The friend would load and prepare the guns for the king. The friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns, for after taking the gun from his friend, the king fired it and his thumb was blowing off. Examining the situation, the friend remarked as usual, "This is good," to which the king replied, "No, this is not good," and proceeded to send his friend to jail. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known to stay away from. Cannibals captured him, took him to their village. They tied his hands, stacked some wood up, set a stake, and bound him to the stake. And as they came near to set fire to the wood, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Now, being superstitious, they never ate anyone who was less than whole, so they untied the king and they sent him on his way. As he returned home, He was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb off, and he felt remorse for the treatment of his friend. So he went immediately to the jail to speak with his friend. "You were right," he said. "It was good that my thumb was blown off." As he proceeded to tell the friend all that had just happened. And then he said, "I am so sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad of me to do this." "No," the friend replied, "this is good." "What do you mean? This is good. You've been in jail for a year. How in the world could this be good?" "If I had not been with you in jail, I would have been with you hunting." Let's fill out our leaves. In all situations, we can be people that are grateful. Let's write some notes of gratitude onto our leaves. We'll take just a minute or two to do that. If you need a pin, you can raise a hand. We'll get a pin in your hand as well. As people are writing, anybody just want to share a note of gratitude, a note of thanksgiving to get us going this morning? Be nice to hear just some of our gratitude. Welcome. Others. Thank you, Wayne. The one I had thought of is I'm grateful for friends who will sit up here at the church for a half hour at 10, 10:30 at night waiting for the cops to show up because the alarm went off again. Thank you, Wayne. Wayne showed up. He was Johnny on the spot. Up here at the church because the alarm went off. And then the cop, I thought we were going to get interrogated. He's like, "Who are you?" "I'm the pastor, really. Show me." Okay. We have good sheriffs in our town. Others, notes of gratitude, praises. Scott. Amen. Family and friends, very much so.
This may sound a little crazy, but I am forever gratified. Not that I lost my wife, but that she is in heaven today.
Amen. Amen. We got
so
cars.
And then also on Christmas, the night of Christmas, we were going to leave the next day, and the furnace, like, it was getting cold. And I'm like, "What's going on?" Well, the thermostat is battery operated. So the battery had died in it. But if John wasn't home then, we wouldn't have known that, and the house could have gotten really cold, and by the time we got back, all the pipes would be burst, and it would have been a mess. So that was another way that God answered. And the last praise was my daughter also was traveling back from Minnesota to Indiana to meet us there for Christmas. And the day after Christmas, her battery in her vehicle wasn't working, so she was able to get that changed and drive home safely and everything. So that was good.
If you lack weird things happening, come over to our house. Anybody has kids understands that. Lindsay. Amen. Did I see a hand up in this section? Jane.
I'm grateful to my kids who travel from Albuquerque and Springfield. They help us celebrate a birthday this weekend.
Amen. We'll embarrass Tom. 80. Good job. I wasn't told that, so... Happy birthday, Tom.
I'm thankful that God brought my daughter to a place where she was ready to receive help recover from heroin addiction. So she's now a brand new baby girl, and she's doing really well.
Awesome. Awesome. Other things to be grateful for. Couple over here. So start here and we'll move that way. Jan.
I'm grateful that my mother is gaining strength physically, although not mentally. She has stroke. And she's going to have her surgery after.
Okay.
I'm grateful that my grandmother made it out of the hospital alive.
Okay.
Recently.
We'll hear more about that story. Very good. We'll praise God with that. Ryan. To take our tithes. Oh, Bob.
I'm grateful for Jesus watching over this church. There's so many things that happen, and he takes care of accidents, and it all works out at the end.
So true.
I'm grateful for my wife for 45 years. This coming week, she's not here. Well, that's not important.
The 45, not the not here. We understand what you mean. Very good. We're going to take our tithes and offerings, so I'm going to invite the ushers to come up. But don't skirt out, because after the offerings, we're going to do something really neat with our leaves. So, Mike, if you will.
Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, as we take our collection this morning, let us remember to give out of gratitude, not obligation. Bless these gifts as we give them to you and use them for your glory. In your name we pray. Pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning and part of the worship service in the sanctuary. We're going to take our leaves. This is the way we're going to benedict this morning or finish with our benediction. I want you just to take your leaves and in an act of benediction, just go out in the hall, get a little piece of tape off and just tape it somewhere on the tree. Spread it out. We're going to fill that whole tree up, so we'll start making that tree turn from brown to green. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you have given to us. And now may you receive our gratitude. May you receive our thanks each and every week, but especially this morning as we go and just pin these on the tree and say thank you for what you've done for us. May we be like the lady, not like Simon. Amen. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. You're dismissed.